thank you for that. This evening, in your Bibles, let's open together to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. And I want to begin in the first couple of verses reading in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 reads, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." This evening we're going to look at, and there are some prominent passages of Scripture that we use in Galatians and Colossians especially, and we'll look at and consider those this evening, but the comparison that the New Testament makes between the old law of Moses, the old law of Israel, many times in the New Testament when that phrase is used, the law, by the Apostle Paul in writing, maybe we're as familiar with some of the passages of Scripture in the book of Romans almost more than anywhere else, the law over and over again, about that law of Moses, so prominently known and recognized, not only in that first century, but still today, what a lot of people hold to as far as traditions and doctrine goes. The book of Hebrews tells us over and over again, just like the book of Galatians, the law is a schoolmaster, but it is not for us to keep. When the New Testament uses that phrase, schoolmaster, somebody give me a definition. What does that mean? How does that apply in the Scriptures when we read about the law being a schoolmaster? What is a schoolmaster? What's the definition for that? What is a teacher? Yeah, kind of.
It's the one that brings you to the teacher.
A schoolmaster brings you to the teacher. Schoolmaster are those very first principles that are just the basic tools that in themselves really don't mean anything, but when you build all of those and you add all those individual elements together, pretty soon you've got a well-grounded understanding of the processes. Okay? Who can tell me what 1 + 1 is?
3. Well, it could be 3.
Could be, by modern standards, I suppose.
Yes.
1 + 1 is 2. That's an absolute easy for all of us, isn't it? What is 4 - 2? Anybody have a problem with either one of those two? You know what? Those things are schoolmasters. And if you get those down, when you deal with larger numbers that seem pretty intimidating, and you may not know as easy as 1 + 1. Or 4 - 2. You know what? If you learn those laws and you learn those principles and you learn those absolutes of what those things are, then you can deal with all kinds of other variables if you have those laws, if you have those processes down. That's what a schoolmaster is. Okay? The Old Testament law for us is a schoolmaster. It is a process of basic elements that when you learn and know that and can see and understand God's holiness and His righteousness and the physical pictures that those things are. Pretty soon you don't need those anymore because the understanding of those things becomes obvious. You don't need those basic elements anymore. But without those basic elements, you're never going to have a real confidence of what it is later. Okay, that's the schoolmaster. That's what the law was designed to do. The law isn't for us. And we're going to see that here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Spoken of over and over again in the book of Hebrews. That's why for the Hebrew church members that's written to, the tabernacle and Moses, and the comparisons between the people of Israel leaving Egypt and going to Mount Sinai and receiving not only the Ten Commandments, but the ordinances and sacrifices and the whole manner of the priesthood for the nation of Israel. Two different priesthoods. Melchizedek is spoken of more than once even before that law, but it's a schoolmaster nonetheless. And then the priesthood that was given to Israel as a nation of the high priest, and particularly Aaron and his sons, and that pattern and how that would work. You know what? If you know and understand those basic principles, even though we don't apply them, if you know those principles and those processes, though, the New Testament is that much easier, isn't it? That's our schoolmaster. That's why, as a schoolmaster, it provides the types, it provides the foundations, it provides the background, it provides the laws, the absolute, the pictures. But if you don't have those things, how easy is New Testament doctrine? Okay. People confuse the ordinances, they confuse and are ignorant of the church when they don't know and can't understand what the church in the wilderness was that Stephen talked about in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. You know what? If you get that down, though, from the Old Testament and from the old law, even though it's called the church, probably the only time it's not called the church in the Old Testament, why is it called that in the New? You know why? Because it's a plain picture that if you see that, then it really helps you to understand. It's a schoolmaster. Okay? It's a tool that we can visually see and mark out some absolutes about. Some things that have to be and some things that can't be. Okay. Then if you don't get those things down, local congregation church, we try to teach that a lot of times to new converts and to other people. You know the easiest way to teach that to them? Show them the Old Testament types, patterns, and processes, and then the New Testament doctrine becomes a whole lot easier to see. It becomes a whole lot more natural because you have the foundation of the visuals and the tangibles to be able to work with. We're not under that old law. But you know what? That old law gives us the 1 plus 1 equals 2 and the 4 minus 2 equals 2. It gives us those laws of absolutes and why even God's doctrines are not really that complicated when you find them in the scriptures, but if you don't have those principles, if you don't have those foundations, if you don't have those basics, the rest of it just never does seem to make very much sense. We really struggle a lot of times, those that have been in the Lord's work for a long time, because we put it in terms that we know and are familiar with, way over the head sometimes of new converts and of people that don't know any of those things. And they need to know and learn those things, and they will in time. But remember how often the Apostle Paul talks about being babes in Christ and not being able to know and understand and not being able to chew and not being able to take in doctrine? You know why? Because they don't have the teeth yet. They don't have the tools yet. They don't have the understanding of the basics, of the foundations. If we provide those things little bits at a time, then the bigger doctrine, the deeper things, become easier. Okay? People of Israel had those advantages. Paul talks about them. the oracles that were given unto the fathers. You know what? You won't find those things in our church covenant, and most of the time stated in our doctrinal statements. But if you don't have those things and you're ignorant of those things, that's why even for a lot of Baptists, our doctrines are not absolute, because we don't have the foundations and the tangibles to be able to set them in order and to put them in their right places. If you have those things, though, it makes it a whole lot easier to see how they fit. Okay? Well, Paul talks about being able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. A lot of times we only get to about verse 5 and 6 of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 right here, and it's so spiritual, it's mysterious, it's something that can't be known, it's something that's really hard, and until we're spiritual, we can't really know them. Well, to a point, that's true and real, and it takes the Holy Spirit even giving some understanding. But can the Holy Spirit even teach us those things without the tangibles, without the basics, without the foundations to begin with? I suggest to you, that doesn't happen very often either. Otherwise, Paul was wasting time and space when he wrote about how important it is to study, to show yourself approved, and to know and understand the basics, and how much more important spiritual exercise was than even physical exercise. Because you know what that spiritual exercise is that Paul writes about to Timothy when he makes that kind of a statement? A bodily exercise profits little, but spiritual exercise, spiritual, profitable in all things. Because even for the Holy Spirit to teach us something, we've got to have something basic. There has to be some basic elements there for Him to teach us, doesn't He? You know what those are? The schoolmaster, the principles of basics. You know why a whole lot of our society today is illiterate and don't know how to read? They don't know phonics. They don't know their alphabets. You know what? If you don't know and if you don't learn the letters and their sounds to begin with, there's a whole lot of things you're just not going to be able to. You're not capable. You don't have the tools for. Just like trying to do mathematics and any kind of accounting, and not just accounting, but sometimes just basic household or individual personal responsibilities. Hey, if you don't know how numbers add together and how they subtract and how they multiply and how they divide, you're not capable, you don't have the tools to function very well, do you? We sometimes complicate God's Word. It's not really that complicated if you have the elements and you have the basics and the foundations and the schoolmaster available to be able to put those things together in their proper order. Reason why working knowledge even of the Old Testament becomes important is the same reason we send our children to school. I didn't expect any of my children, we homeschooled them, I didn't expect any of them to, either one of them, to read college level until after they learned their alphabets and after they learned to put words together and what they looked like and sounded like in their most basic form. And then it was a progression that other things became easy. So much so easy that after a while, they didn't need the memory work of their ABCs anymore. Or even their times tables. Because you know why? Because they had it so ingrained in their head that whenever they saw things like that, it became pretty commonplace to them. God's Word and God's doctrines are that way. Brother Mike, have your head up?
So I changed the lesson I was going to do this weekend.
Uh-oh, I'm all over yours again.
What I started last time, based on a couple things that happened in the last couple weeks, and one of them is kind of what you're going over that I was going to share. There are things, doctrines, that you need to have down pretty good, pretty cold, that you can recall right in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
And the ability to try to share with somebody, you know, the who, what, when, why, and then whom. And so literally, I had stepped out of BTC, used the bathroom, get a drink, and I got stuck in the foyer, got a question, you know, quick question. Sit down, I'm trying to share with them what I would consider an easy thing to see on the bride price and who's in the city and passing crowns before the Lord. So pretty, I think, simple.
Uh-huh.
They were having a hard time with it. People are standing. I hear the piano. I know I have to get in there.
Your 3-minute short answer took 15 or 20. Is that what you think?
Well, I mean, you know, yeah. And, you know, and so we're walking in, and they turned and they said, I believe all the saved make up the church. I'm like, no. I said, you know, and so do the offering, and, you know, I've been teaching on the church for the last month, so that's probably where some of this came from.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then they're like, okay, how are you teaching? Okay, I'm just teaching. It's not getting through to some, maybe. I'm not a big changer in the mid, you know, I figure if the Lord lays something on your heart, you go with it. But I changed that lesson from the direction just to a little different when I got up there to preach. And I did it again on Wednesday, but, you know, I went into way more detail on Wednesday. You know, I don't know. They're young. I get it. You know, I that concerned me, but I don't, you know, be different if, you know, a member that had been there a lot longer and more established thought that or felt that way. But one of the things they told me as I'm trying to answer their question, they said, well, where does it say, you know, and I said, it's right here, and I'm reading these verses. And I'm reading them, and it's, you know, it's talking about your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's talking about casting your crowns before the Lord. And their comment was, I think if that was true, it would be easier to see. And, you know, so not understanding that you've got to take the priests and the kings and who these people are and saints and, you know, this whole platform of what the Lord's Eternal Church is built on, they just wanted a verse that, you know, had three words in it. This, you know, so then you wonder, are you really saved? That's the next thing that comes to mind, because I think the Comforter helps out with that, or I have to do a better job of trying to communicate that. And you know, because obviously there's a disconnection with them and what is being put forth. And so, you have to be able to make a decision, you know, make some things on the fly, and you have to be willing to adjust how you teach.
Not only adjust how you teach, but when the connections aren't there, you have to go back and establish some of those things before you can go on to and with others. And I've run into, and I think all teachers, if you haven't, you will. And what Brother Dixon's talking about, pastors have experienced and do over and over again on occasion. And we get it, because I suggest to you, teaching and preaching, teaching in here with what we have for our classes here at Springfield School of the Bible is different than Sunday school class in most of our churches. And depending on the number of visitors that we have, different than, and it doesn't mean that we're not inviting and asking even visitors to come in, but it is a different group that we're teaching and talking to many times. Just what Brother Dixon's talking about, it's so basic, we no one understands, and it's inherent why most of those phrases that are found, and I may be assuming things in the second and third chapter of Revelation where Brother Dixon was talking about right there. They're addressed to individual churches. At the end, what's stated? What the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let all the churches. I mean, that's not all mankind, and that's not even all the saved. And it's basic inherent in there, but it's not going to be in any of those middle verses that if you don't know and understand the context of that, that's going to come out immediately. That's the, well, that verse doesn't say that. We had Bible study Tuesday night there in Vancouver. questions come up about something in the book of Revelation. You know what? There are sections in the book of Revelation that are 5, 6, 7 chapters long that if you don't get some of those things right and in order, you can debate all day and people have all kinds of ideas and conspiracies about what a lot of that stuff means. But it's pretty simple and easy if you understand the context because of the Bible's not really that complicated. But we make it that way by not breaking it down sometimes, by not having that agreement beforehand, what the context is. Sometimes we have to stop and do that. Brother Hawker.
So I'll disagree with you a little bit.
Okay.
God calls its book a mystery, his library a mystery.
He did.
And
some of it, yeah.
And there are dark sayings, and there's complicated things in here. We say it's not complicated because we've given over to the Holy Spirit and allowed him to teach us. And we got our carnal mind out of the way and our natural man out of the way. The struggle comes with, you know, this doctrine that Brother Mike is trying to teach. We literally just went over that with a lady Thursday. In the bride and going into the city and, you know, what those things mean. And it's total blank look on their face. Well, they're not a New Testament church member. We can sit here and look at this and say, it's third grade level here. Okay. We got to be careful because it's not.
Well, and that's some of the disconnect. It's not, but if the basics and the foundation are there with right. them. And that's what I was trying to say earlier. If we teach over their heads and they don't have that understanding from the beginning, they're not going to get it halfway through.
Yeah, and there's the strongholds that we'll get to in this book here.
Yeah.
And then just a general attitude of, you know, like this young person thinking that all the saved are part of the church. Well, that's an absolute doctrine of false religion that's influenced society.
Yeah.
And it feels good.
Mm-hmm.
You know why that feels good? Is because everybody's all one big happy family and there's no exclusiveness there. And it feels good to the flesh.
To the flesh.
You know, we deal with a couple of individuals that don't believe in the Comforter as that office work of the Holy Spirit that's only in the New Testament church. Mm-hmm. It's almost like they absolutely refuse to believe that God only works a special way with an exclusive people, and yet, to you and I, it's child's play. It's all over the Bible. That's what he does.
Mm-hmm.
So you got folks that have attitudes. You have folks that have religious influences. And then there are those that are still learning on how to yield to the Holy Spirit and let him guide you in the scriptures, because it's not humanism. The stuff that comes out in the Bible is not something that we naturally think or feel or understand. It's very spiritual.
It is, and there's a spiritual element. And I may be just speaking in so simple and basic terms. I don't mean to ignore and deny it all. There's a spiritual element to it. Some, a lot of things are mysterious. They are deep. Some of them are. We need to recognize and sometimes remember that, though. Brother Crabtree has his hand up, and then I'll come back to Brother Dixon.
Don't know how to write
the Bible.
Trying to pastor.
Too often.
The Lord's work. They don't know how to write a divide. And the reason why that we have church members and we have preachers don't know how to write a divide because we don't emphasize it anymore. So I was a young preacher. I got banged probably with that day in and day out every time I got in a discussion with a preacher. And when I went to classes, it was that way. We're going to answer the questions, but well, wait a minute. Just answering those questions aren't going to get you to the truth of the Bible.
Okay.
You've got to know who they apply to and so forth. You've got to have a depth in that, because all false doctrines is failure to right divide. And talking about the mysteries in the Old Testament, that's where they were. The New Testament revealed those mysteries, aren't any in the New Testament.
Good.
By the same token, if it's rightly divided.
If it's rightly divided.
And again, we need to really concentrate on simply teaching people how to rightly divide. Given the 5-question rule, that helps them, but it doesn't get there.
It's basic, but it doesn't provide the solid substance.
And the influence of religion, and that's what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
The influence of religion, which is total failure to right divide. And we have church members that have been in church, the New Testament church, most of their life that have questions and doubt about it. And to think that Christianity is made up of one single kind. Had a young lady in services visiting Wednesday night. And when I hit on Jesus as the only way to salvation, you know, we're not multiple ways, a cloud came over her and she just wasn't hardly able to accept that.
As basic as that is.
That's what we're finding with and dealing with is the influence of those who don't know anything about right and dividing. And we're not teaching our people how to right and divide like we should.
Okay. Brother Dixon.
Well, and that's exactly what this issue is. And
did you notice it's in all of our churches right now? It's not just one or two.
Especially if you start, you know, we've been going over a New Testament church for a month, like in the evening and Wednesday. And, you know, I got a series of this lesson that started off just the word ecclesia. And we started looking, and we looked at the word church and stuff. And so, like, you know, so I'm just humming along, and, you know, this question comes up, you know, in the back right before services. So, you know, I hit on that night, did a whole different lesson, but on the same topic on Sunday night. And sometimes when we are teaching right and divide, this letter should be church at Corinth. So what I did, I literally went to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and read to the church and the saints. And you know, I can't remember exactly how, you know, those first few verses are. Mm-hmm. And start hitting those. And but you have to be able to communicate, because this, I don't know how many people, I think this is probably one or two people, and you know, they're young and in the Lord, and so I get that there's a struggle with some of that. I think sometimes we teach fast. I know I teach very fast, and at times, and sometimes it's like drinking out of a fire hose. I'm sure. And when they said I think it would be easier than that, I said I think this is incredibly easy to see. And going back, I believe that if you have those basics down, things are easy to see. You may struggle with putting a piece together here and there, but you can see it. Mm-hmm. Whether it's the church, whether it's creation, whatever. Those things, because you have an understanding of how the scriptures work, and the Bible makes sense. You know, it's like if you're really good at math makes really good sense to you. It just, you know, if you understand how motors work, it makes really good sense to you if there's a problem over here. Mm-hmm. The Bible's no different than any of those other things. If you have a good sense of how it works and how it's supposed to work, then doctrines start making sense. You can see those things, then you start seeing that they're covered. I mean, I do not know how anybody can't get around John 14, was it 16, 17, and 18, or whatever those verses in there, and not realize that God's, the Spirit of God is doing a couple different things. Yeah. But people sit there dumbfounded, like, I don't get it. I don't see it. Okay, you're either lost, you have scriptural baptism, or we need to work a little harder. You're one of three problems.
Yep.
You're lost, you don't have scriptural baptism, or, you know, you're not understanding what I'm actually saying.
Okay.
Or what this is actually being read.
It's pretty commonplace. Next couple of verses in this passage of scripture, okay? Still in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with me, right? But if the ministration, write it down, I'll come back to it, can I?
Well, just the only comment is, the tabernacle in the Old Testament law is referenced too many times in these letters and in the Gospels to ignore.
And they're going to be right here, so I'm glad you brought that out, okay? But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, what stones is that? Everybody's familiar with the Ten Commandments. even who don't know anything about the New Testament, don't they? The ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious. People, I mean, that's prominent in people's minds today that are ignorant about everything else. So that the children of Israel couldn't steadfastly look on Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. The laws written in stones, the ministration that came during that same time. Now, it's not just the Ten Commandments. It's all the other laws, ceremonial, civil, religious, any adjectives that we want to put, divisions we want to put on it. It's all applicable and inclusive in these couple of passages that are prominent in the New Testament here. Galatians, Colossians, Hebrews, over and over again. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The ministration of the Spirit. And this goes right along with what Brother Dixon, Brother Hawker are talking about. The ministry of the Comforter. What does he do? He helps us understand and know the new covenant, the new testament, the new law. Because the old, what was it, started, was it just stated in verse 7? Was done away. To be done away in their time. Has been done away, it says over again and again and again and again in the New Testament now for us. All of those subjects, all of those statements that we're familiar with in the New Testament have their application with this statement in these couple of verses. Other hands are up, but I want to cover this point and then we'll break and I'll take some comments, some more questions. Verse 8, how shall the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? That ministration of the Spirit is the New Testament that replaced the old that was done away. The ministration of death was the ministration of the law of Moses. The thou shalt and thou shalt not, and all the sentences of death and the punishments of those things. That's not found in the New Testament. It's been replaced by the New Covenant. And the Holy Spirit as Comforter. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that ministration of condemnation was the Old Testament, because it was, how's it described in verse 7? Ministration of death written and engraven in stones. The punishments, the death, was not written in stones, but that was what was applied to that, wasn't it? The New Testament doesn't have all those death sentences written with it, put in with it. Okay. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, if it be prominent, if it be something that the people look to and have a hard time letting go of, because it is so tangible, there were tables of stones, weren't they? There were 10 that was easy to remember. There were even a lot of examples that God gave when he said, thou shalt not or this will happen. God sometimes killed thousands of them at a time. Sometimes he told the people of Israel to stone them if they didn't keep those laws, administration of death. That was very real and tangible for them. If the administration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of the righteousness exceed in glory. The New Testament that has replaced, that has done away with, gotten rid of. And I'm going to be emphasizing this tonight because we still have a lot of people, sometimes new converts, some that have been in missionary Baptist churches for a long time. They still think that Old Testament was so glorious that we still should keep and abide by and we're still under the ministration of... No, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that was done and we're not under that ministration anymore. We're not on... That's not for us. It is a schoolmaster. It's a good picture and a type and illustration for us of God. And Learn from those things. Paul says, is it 1 Corinthians chapter 10? There are examples, but they're not for us to keep. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. The glory that excelleth. What is that? That's the New Testament. What replaced all the Old Testament feasts and sacrifices? And when did those things end? When Jesus, spoken of in the biblical language, nailed to his cross. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. What the Passover was to them is what Jesus did and continues to do. And we still have, it's been replaced today, even in a memorial ordinance manner, by the Lord's Supper, by and through his covenant people, not just in salvation, but in New Testament church. See how the replacement comes about? And is even consistent in the language here in this passage of Scripture. That ministration is ended and finished and completed, but there's a better one with a higher glory. So much greater than. Tomorrow we'll spend time in the more familiar passages of Scripture, in Hebrews and in Galatians and Colossians, because and we miss a lot of times, and maybe because of the way it's worded and it's not so simple and easy to see and realize. But especially lately for me, this book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and all the way through the end of this same chapter, beginning in about verse 7 where we just looked at right here, is as strong a statement about the Old Testament being done, even as important as it was, because it's been replaced by something with even more glory. The excelleth, the glory that excels in righteousness because of what replaced the Old Testament, the old law. Other comments, questions? I think Brother Jim had your hand up.
Well, I'm trying to find the verse of Scripture in reference to Christ fulfilling the law. Not only was it taken out of the way, but it was, he brought it to life. He proved it. He, I think, I'm hoping I'm saying that right.
Colossians 2:14 in the Gospels a couple of different times. He finished it because he was able to keep it when no one else could. He perfected what no one else was ever able to. Not Moses, not Aaron. No one else that was ever associated with that Old Testament law. Noah before that? Abraham? Matter of fact, much of what they had in the Old Testament was given to and started in the days of Abraham. Where's some of the first sacrifices made by man? I mean, the sacrifices go all the way back to Adam and Eve. They started with Abraham, didn't they? Where'd circumcision start? Didn't start with Moses and the law. And even though Abraham was a friend of God, he wasn't perfect. And the reason why those things started with him was because for him to walk in fellowship with God, God gave him those as pattern and teaching tools and prophecies of what? When he took his son Isaac up into the mountain, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. He's prophesying the better that is to come. In the Old Testament. Okay. So what we're going to see and find in Hebrews, Colossians, Galatians tomorrow, those statements that we're more familiar with. I want to use this as the foundation because of how 8, 9, and 10 stated especially. There's a glory that excels, that glory of the Old Testament. Sometimes we even lift that up in our frustration is sometimes people in our churches are holding on to that and more familiar with that than they are the New Testament. Well, they should know that as a schoolmaster. But what they should know and be able to go beyond and become better at, because the glory is even more excellent in the New Testament fulfillment of all that than the Old Testament was. That's how Paul states it to the church at Corinth right here. The glory of the new excels and is greater than, more prominent, more perfect, more effectual, even for us, especially in the New Testament age, than any of that ever was for them in the Old Testament. Comments, questions? Write that down as a stopping place. We'll come back here to say.